Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Everyone ready for snow? It's coming. A lot of it. Supposedly there's going to be a lot of snow this winter, like last winter. So that's the forecast anyway. I don't know how they know that, but I believe it. So, with the Bible question, yeah, I just wanted to say to start off, I really appreciate these questions. Last week I made the mistake of kind of just flippantly approaching the question, and I made a fool of myself. I, along with a lot of people, my immediate answer in my head popped up to the last week's question as to how many animals per kind that were put on the ark, and my initial answer was two, and so I fell into that category. We need to look into the deeper things of the Bible, and we discovered that the answer was actually sevens and twos. So, and this week's question I appreciate even more, I appreciate Mr. Tools unpackaging that for us last week. Did you come up with these questions? Oh, okay. You seem like with your conversation, I understand, with Mr. Migalski. I guess that he was the original source in conversations. Anyway, this week's question is even more interesting. How long were Noah and his family on the ark for? And again, I had the answer pop up into my head that was wrong until I looked into the scriptures. Any takers? Super Dave?
Well, if I read it right, I come up with about 244 days.
244? Okay. Anyone else? We're going to go through them, so any other guesses? Mark?
1 year and 10 days.
1 year and 10 days. Okay. So that would be 375. I wonder what calendar did Noah go by? Justin. Yeah. Yep. 375. Yeah. I actually had to research this a little bit online, so I cheated a little bit. But so we'll just dive into this. And we find the answers. We'll start in chapter 7 of Genesis. And let's see if I pull up my notes here. In Genesis chapter 7, let's read verses 8 through 12. Just for some context. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. So they went into the ark, and then there were 7 days, right? So there's 7 days. In the 600th year of Noah's life, wow, 600 years old, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. That's where a lot of people stop, and they read that 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? But if we read on into chapter 8, we find in verse 13, now it came about in the 601st year In the first month, on the first of the month, the water dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Okay? So, 1 year later, it says the ground was dried up, and they took the covering off, and God said, "Okay, go out." Right. Then there were 10 days following that. So we have the initial 7 days, 1 year, which I found that the calendar that Noah was using was calculated months equal to 30 days, so it was actually 360 days. And then there were 10 days after that would be the 27th of the second month. So there was 360 days, 10 days after 370 days, and then 7 days prior to that. So 377 days is what the record is. Did anyone come up with that? We had a few close ones. Because he used the calendar back then, was each month was an actual 30 days. So it was 360 days. So, interesting stuff. I appreciate the questions last week and this week. It really made me approach this with a little bit different attitude this week. So I appreciate that, and I appreciate no one's bringing that forth last week. So, Mr. Toole, come on up. I'm sure you have some input on that as well.
Oh, good morning. How are we doing? Good, good. Turn on over to Galatians. We're in chapter 2. I had actually forgotten what the Bible question was this week, so I had to ask. I had to ask Mom when I got here. So I hadn't put a ton of thought into that. I was always kind of under the impression that the 7 days were how long it took to load everything up. So I guess in my calculation, I've always subtracted that from it. But I've just from the work I've done in the past looking it up, I do think that Noah probably used a 30-day, 12-month calendar. Puts it at 370 days. Was the 10 after. So, but yeah, I'm with you. I like the working through it. You know, that's really good. So we're in Galatians chapter 2 here. And we're going to start in verse 11 and go through the end of the chapter. It says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." So we've been working through here, and you know, Paul's gone on from mentioning the council in Jerusalem, where the apostles and a lot of leading disciples and elders have come together to discuss this issue of circumcision as it relates to receiving God's salvation. And then he says when Cephas comes to Antioch that he opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And so Peter was not in a good spot with God because he was acting in hypocrisy. And so we talked about this primarily last week. And in a very subtle way, by his remaining aloof and acting as Paul would define as his hypocrisy, it was a matter of the truth of the gospel. And that in a subtle way, he was suggesting that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised to be like the Jews, in order to be in. Okay? And that's not how the Lord set it up. That is not the truth of the gospel. Okay? So he works through the statement here, and he calls them out in the presence of all. Okay? How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Okay? So we moved on to verse 15. He says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Okay? He says, as a general whole, okay, when it comes to at least morality and following commandments, the Jew fares a little better than the Gentile. When I think of that, every time I think of the flood and I read those chapters in Genesis, what I'm reminded of is that mankind on his own leads to absolute corruption. Okay? Without the influence and interjection of God, mankind corrupts completely. Okay? And so as a whole, the Jews, Paul would say in Romans 3, were entrusted with the oracles of God. So they were given the very commandments from God through his prophet directly. Okay? So as a whole, the Jew fared a little better. Okay, they had God's law. It's somewhat more moral. We just see when Jesus comes that their real sickness is on the inside. Okay, and so that's why Jesus came. He was to work on the hearts of men. So he says this statement. He says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. So by nature, we're just generally morally better. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. He's like, so no matter how good you are, Jew, nevertheless, it doesn't matter when it comes to being justified before God. It doesn't matter. Okay? We're Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing a man is not justified by works of the law. And that's what the Jew was trying to do. It was the law that he was given. But unfortunately, after Christ had come and risen, okay, been raised, the Jew was still trying to attain this righteousness based by the law. Okay, so he says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. But even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ. And so he's saying, even we. Okay? I feel like the emphasis here is he's even saying, we apostles. Okay? He's already laid out, okay? And somewhat the connotation here is referring back to the Jews, but he's saying, we know that a man is not justified by works of the law. That's the Jew. So he's saying, Jew, you're not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we've believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Okay? So nevertheless, the Jew, being a Jew doesn't justify you before God. Okay? The system of law is dead and gone. And faith is here. Like I said last week, we've got the whole rest of Galatians to talk about faith and law. We'll talk a little bit about it today, and we'll kind of keep moving on through here to the end of the chapter. But the system of law is dead and gone. And for Bible Bowl this year, we're doing, in the school here, we're doing Romans chapters 1 through 8. And so, it just kind of hit me today. I was talking to my wife yesterday. I was like, I'm teaching a class with you guys through Galatians, and I'm having to do all this memory work and preparing all these kids through Romans, and like these two like letters go like, they dovetail really, really well. I was like, man, I got all these Romans references. Now I know where they're coming up. But, the one thing I really noticed this last week, and honestly, probably more than I had in the past, is that Romans 7 man. man, he is an example. He is an example. We better turn there, Romans 7. He is an example of what attaining righteousness based on works of the law looks like. It's a struggle. And the harder you try, the worse off you fare. In Romans 7, you know, I don't want to read the whole last half of this chapter, but just for the sake of the point here, in verse 19, he's saying, for the good I want to do, I don't do. I practice very evil I don't want to do. And I'm doing the very things I don't want. I'm no longer the one doing it, but the sin dwells in me. You see, the flesh is neutral. You know, God didn't create anything that's inherently bad. Right? The flesh is neutral. So when sin enters the life, that's the picture that Paul's trying to point out here. Okay? I mean, the flesh is neutral. It's not born with the desire to do bad. Okay? And your body, you know, it's just a bunch of cells that are replicating every time you scratch yourself or you lose a hair, you know, a piece of hair. Your body is a body. I mean, it's literally neutral. Its job is to perform its functions that God created it to do, but your body's neutral. You see, but when sin enters your members, you see, that's when you become bad. You know, so bad, the scriptures say there's none righteous. Not even one. Okay? Romans 3. So I got all these verses going through my head here in Romans. So he says, I'm doing the very thing in verse 20 I don't want to do, and I'm not the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. Okay? He said, I find the principle of the evil present in me, the one who wants to do good. He's like, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war. This guy, this Romans 7 man, like the man who has sin indwells his members, who needs Jesus Christ to give him remissions of sin and to input his Holy Spirit, that man is fighting that battle. He's like, I joyfully concur with the law of God, but man, I see something completely different being acted out in my life. Okay? That's what trying to be justified by works of the law looks like. Okay? You can't do it. You can't do it on your own. Let's go back to Romans, or Galatians. That system of law is gone. It doesn't bring about God's righteousness. It doesn't bring about a practicing righteousness. It can't. It's just this wormhole that digs yourself deeper and deeper the more you struggle, the more you try. It's like, with my mind, I desire to do good. Okay? But I just can't even act it out in my life. Okay? Well, God never desired mankind to attain His righteousness through works of the law. But it would have to be through the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit, through following Christ's example. You know, and this faith in law thing, I mean, it's an issue that, you know, plagues the churches, and still somewhat today plagues the churches today. I think the example, I just shared a quick example of myself. You know, when I was studying with Luke and I knew that I was ready to become a Christian, I started reading in Matthew chapter 5 in my Bible because my little man-made subheadings all said, Jesus is teaching on anger. Jesus is teaching on malice. Jesus is teaching on divorce. Jesus is teaching on lust. Like, I was just very much interested in what I could and could not do. You know, that's a very natural process. You know, when you get into this, like, you want to be good and you want to know what you're not supposed to do. Similar to the process of, you know, bringing up kids, you know, you got to set some ground rules, and then once they show a little responsibility and a little initiative, then you can kind of back the rules off a little bit and give them a little freedom. That process is kind of natural, you know, as we grow in our faith in Christ Jesus. But you still see it today because we catch ourselves regarding people according to the flesh. We catch ourselves by regarding things according to the flesh. And kind of gauging how well we're doing based on what we're doing. Maybe gauging how well someone else is doing, which I'd caution you, maybe you shouldn't be doing in the first place. Maybe gauging how well someone else is doing based on what they're doing. It's a natural tendency, okay? But that is righteousness based on what you're doing, okay? And if those aren't flowing from a pure and sincere heart, okay, then they're just works. They're trying to attain goodness based on what you do. Okay? So We'll get into it a little more later here in Galatians 3, but there's a natural tendency for us to do that. And so the only point I'm making here is, you know, I don't want us to go through the rest of Galatians and think, oh, well, this problem isn't prevalent today. Because it is. And it's big. It's big. You know, circumcision, maybe not so prevalent today. But attaining God's righteousness based on your good works, it's here. Paul's statement here. He says in verse 16, "Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." I just think of pink elephants, and it's the example I use because it was the example that was used for me. Do not think about pink elephants. You know, there's always one in the crowd that holds out really, really long. You know, but if you haven't thought about a pink elephant yet, mine's always like really big and kind of floating through the air. Okay, that's what I'm picturing. You're thinking about not thinking about it, and it's only a matter of time. I remember one time I had this Bible study with this guy, and I said something similar to him because we were going through Galatians, and I said, "So you think about elephants?" And he was like, "Nope." You know, he's just like, "Nope." You know, I'm not going to do it. And then he said something really odd to me. He said, "Yep, I'm not going to do it, but I bet when I go and wear my T-shirt that has an elephant on it, then I'll eventually think about him." And I was like, he has proved my point, man. Like, the next time you see an elephant, it's going to bring back to remembrance the thing he told you not to do. Okay? And so that's the metaphor for the sacrifice in Hebrews 10. But, you know, my point is when you tell somebody not to do something, the first thing they do is try to figure out, like, how close can I get to this without breaking it? Okay? I mean, Mr. Toole takes over the school 3 years ago, okay? And I didn't go to Christian school. A lot of this stuff's new. And, you know, I'm currently not in the process of raising teenagers at home, so a lot of this has been new. And so I get here, and the kids are running around in this room, and it's dead in the winter. They haven't seen the sun in months. Okay, and they're running around in this room, and they're letting off some steam. And I'm like, boy, this is great. You know, like maybe if we let them just play tag for a couple more minutes, then they'll be a little more, you know, less fidgety when they're, you know, sitting in their offices. And then sure enough, you know, two of the boys went bang and they collided heads. And Mr. Toole said, "We can't run in the assembly room anymore. People get hurt." So Mr. Toole made the law. He said, "No running in the assembly room." What do you think the first thing those kids did the very next day? Oh, it gets even better. If you're thinking they ran, they skipped. Now, I, from first-hand experience, can tell you, if you were here for opening, Hezekiah can skip from here to that back door as fast as he can run. There's like some sort of like little momentum thing you get going there when you get that spring in motion going of the skip. It's like, "Mr. Toole, how close can I get to the law without breaking it?" "Well, I'm not running, Mr. Toole." And I go, So I let them skip. Because I don't want to take the law of the hammer and go, "Stomp!" Okay? But that's like, there's something that makes this. Just like, that's what the law does. Okay? Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's imprisoned all in sin. Its point and purpose is to direct us to Jesus. And we can't, people aren't going to be inherently directed to Jesus unless they realize they need saving, and that's where the law comes in. Okay, I'll touch on that probably a little bit more later. But the point is that law, like, that's all it can do, is give you a rule. And for some reason, man, we want to see how close we can get to that thing without breaking it. But Jesus brought in a different way. Okay, the scripture says here that by works of the law, no flesh will be justified, only through faith in Christ Jesus. And Jesus came and he talked about the law. He fulfilled it. He said, "Do not think," in Matthew chapter 5, "that I came to fulfill the law or to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it." He says, "You've heard the law says you shall not murder, but I tell you, don't have hate in your heart towards your brother." And he tells these guys this statement because his teachings are going to seem like he's contradicting the law, but all Jesus did was change how we approach the law. Change how we look at it. We don't look at fulfilling the law by trying to keep every single command. We try to follow in Jesus' footsteps, looking to him. And he says, if you do that, then you will naturally carry out the law. You'll naturally fulfill it. Okay? And so Jesus changed that up for us. And that's the lesson that's trying to be communicated here. I'm going to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 really quick. Just make a quick comment. Paul's like, man, it's faith. Man, you got to believe in Jesus. Jew, the one who was formerly made good through the law, turned to Christ. He's saying even we apostles have found our righteousness and our faith in Christ Jesus. That is the only way. Okay? But you got to have faith. And so I ask myself, what is faith? Okay? Well, it's buying in or believing in the things that God has said. Okay? The assurance of things hoped for. Okay? The conviction of things unseen. And so it just got me thinking about us a little bit. Like our faith in Christ Jesus. Like buying into God's plan. Okay? Believing the things that He said, even though we can't see them with physical eyes. And it made me think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Like, that's the faith picture that we have to buy into. And I catch myself regarding myself according to the flesh sometimes. Like, yeah, I know Jared. He's like, you know, about 6 foot something, you know, reddish brownish hair. He wears glasses, you know. Drives motorcycle. Like, I catch myself. Like, we catch ourselves like regarding each other based on, you know, what we look like and what we do and what we like. But man, faith is really buying into what the Scriptures has said about who you really are. And we know this verse really, really well. But how much do you buy into that? Truly, there is a new creature. Okay? He goes on to tell us that we're ambassadors for Christ. And that He's been given us purpose. And so faith is really buying into that, considering the old man truly dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. So we'll kind of come back to that in the next few weeks. Any comments or questions before we move on? Okay. In verse 17 in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Okay. Definitely welcome your guys' comments. In verse 17, he has just finished communicating. Righteousness is only attained by faith in Christ Jesus. That statement is for the Jew. Okay. The picture I get here is that the Jew who's trying to attain God's righteousness based on the law is going to look down on the one who ignores the law and claims righteousness based on faith in Jesus. The one who is trying to attain God's righteousness based on the law, the Jew, has someone in front of them saying, nope, we don't have to follow the law anymore, because isn't that what Paul's saying? Isn't that what the Christian does? Yes? The Jew looks at that person and says, you're ignoring God's law, you're a sinner. That's the point Paul's making here. He says, while seeking to be justified in Christ, because that is the only place where justification comes from, he says, we ourselves have been found sinners? His question is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Okay? You got the law-minded Jew, and he's got this new creation in front of him, and the new creation is saying righteousness is not based on the law, the Jew, the Pharisees saying sinner. Like, you're not even honoring God's law. So Paul's point here is if guys, think about this. Like, if we're attaining God's goodness through faith in Christ Jesus and we are sinners because of it, you're making Christ a minister of sin. May it never be. Larry.
Jesus made the same point, you know. You pick the speck out of a brother's eye and you got a log in your own, you know. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And so, and it's a good thing here, you know, Christ isn't a minister of sin. He's a minister of grace.
Absolutely.
You know, and grace is the space. And Paul will go on to, which I'm sure you'll elaborate on, to make that statement. It's a great statement for the assembly, for all Christians, you know, to because it is easy to start picking apart other saints or people in the world. You know, whenever somebody picks apart somebody in the world, I'm like, well, they're in the world, they're just doing what they're supposed to do, you know. So, you know, our job isn't to go around and pick apart people and their problems. Our job is to build people up in Christ Jesus. That was Christ's position. That was Paul's position. It should be ours as well.
Yeah. Any other comments? Sure.
I think from context, one of the things that he's working on here is in verse 17 when he says, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, I think what he's referencing is that they're seeking to be justified while in Christ, but they're trying to do it through the law and therefore also trying to apply it to others. And that's where their sin comes in. So essentially the point that he's making is that trying to be justified in Christ by applying law to yourself or others is sin.
Has absolutely no place in righteousness based on faith in Christ Jesus. Those are great comments, and they go together so well. You know, as we are, you know, we do come out of those waters as new creatures, but we still have bad habits. You got bad thought processes, and those channels for your habits have been carved pretty deep in your mind, and it's a process of overcoming. Okay, now you might not look good, all that good, all the time, okay? Maybe in dealing with family members or coworkers. But the thing is that if you are truly bringing a repentant spirit and faith of Christ Jesus, God doesn't see you as a sinner. He just doesn't. Okay? I don't know how you can come to that conclusion, okay? And like Larry alluded to, we'll get to Galatians 3. I'm sorry, any other comments? Yeah, Jared, come back.
This whole discussion of faith versus law is a tough one. And it's a tough one to wrap your head around because it's talked about all the time. But I guess it's important to understand that liberty in Christ does not mean licentiousness. Liberty in Christ, freedom from the law, means that we do things for the right reasons. And if it bothers our conscience not to do it, and this, of course, Paul covers this in Corinthians as well, then we shouldn't do it. If we know that it bothers another person's conscience and it's not a matter of salvation, then we shouldn't do it. But as human beings, we want to set ourselves up. We want to say, okay, these are the things, this is the box, give me the understandings, and I'll operate within that box, and then there's no growth. As I look at it like a goldfish. You put a goldfish in a little tiny bowl, it's never going to get any bigger than what it can absolutely do in that bowl. But boy, you set it free, you put it into a larger container, it's going to get huge. So as Christians, we can't put ourselves in that little tiny fishbowl and expect to grow. We have to be willing to understand what liberty is and do it for the right reasons.
The exhortation is to grow. That's a really great picture I just got in my mind. You know, I mean, you can see why God set his plan up this way. He wants the goldfish to grow. Like spiritual giants. Like people who are taking the gospel message not only in representing it in their lives, but in their teaching, you know, and taking it and going forth so that Jesus could say the works that you do are greater than the physical works I do on earth, or that he who is in the kingdom is greater than the greatest of those who were born of women of the old. Like, that statement doesn't happen if we stay as little goldfish in a little bowl, you know. And so God's plan was, the law was going to restrict, okay, but it was a tutor to lead us to Christ, okay, and that's where we're kind of headed here in Galatians. But now that we have that Spirit, the Spirit isn't simply just for overcoming sin, it's so that we can grow and to take over and to push forward for Christ and his kingdom. Lorenzo, coming to you.
Yeah, I think that Jared brought up a really good point right there. But this is just another counter perspective just to think about. And I've heard it a lot, like, okay, I'm under the law of liberty. I can do this, you know. But then I start to think, that's kind of contradictory within itself, isn't it? I can do this because I'm under the law of liberty. That's kind of setting the law on yourself. So I do think it really, and y'all have brought up really well, it really comes down to the heart. And like you brought up conscience, how is it affecting other people and yourself? So, yeah, just a thought.
Yeah. I mean, you know, and believe it or not, this verse is in Romans. But Paul covers this topic pretty simply with the statement, how can you who have died to sin still live in it? Okay. You know, the idea of let us do evil that good may come. That if you track this freedom out so far, that, you know, what kind of sin is there that God's grace can't cover? Well, God's grace can cover all and can cover all things. Okay, and so Paul's pretty clear in Romans. Should we just keep sinning, knowing that grace is going to increase? He says, may it never be. Okay, but the answer to that question, why specifically what you guys are bringing up here, is because you died to sin. If you still live in sin without a real faith in Christ Jesus and a repentant spirit, okay, that's not someone who's considered themselves dead to sin. That's someone who's living a licentious lifestyle. Okay? And their condemnation is just. Okay? Yeah. All right, Galatians 2, verse 17, he said, while we're seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners. Is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Okay. Verse 18 says, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. What is this thing that Paul's talking about that he says if he rebuilds? The law. Okay. So Paul says, all right, if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now, why is Paul going to prove himself to be a transgressor if he rebuilds the law?
Fail.
They're going to fail. Okay. Romans 3 says that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Okay. That's its job. Okay. Yeah. So he says, if I rebuild that thing which has been destroyed, okay, I prove myself to be a transgressor. He says, for through the law, I died to the law. That's the only outcome. Okay. Mankind meets the law, he dies. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus showed us that the flesh is neutral and that mankind can do it, but the scriptural record is, he doesn't. Okay. Through the law, I died to the law. Mankind comes face to face with the commandment, and all it does is produce a bunch of pink elephants in his head, and eventually he carries it out. Okay. through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Okay. You know, and there's something else here, we've got a few minutes left, that jumped out to me. I just wrote this note. I said, this is where the true sinner is. And where Christ doesn't reign. Okay. You know, he's like, hey man, I'm trying to be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and we're found sinners. You're making Christ a minister of sin. He's like, that's not how it works. Okay. But if you're trying to attain God's goodness based on how good you are and how many good things you can do and assemblies you can check off in a year and number of Bible studies you can have, but if your motives aren't right, okay, this is where you dwell. And this person is a sinner before God. That they're unrepentant and their heart's wrong. This is where the sinner dwells. Okay? Trying to rebuild a system of good works. Okay? The only way you're going to do anything good is through the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And you have to tap into that. Okay? It says, through the law I died to the law. You know, jump down to verse 21 really quick here. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You know, when mankind tries to go and do it on their own, and starts looking at others based on their outward actions and their outward appearances, and starts evaluating their faith based on their outward actions, and their outward appearances, you're rendering the sacrifice of Christ useless. If you go and try to rebuild that old system, okay, Paul says if righteousness does come through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Then why did he come? Why did he come? Yeah, it's interesting. I saw a gal named Al Stoner was here a couple months ago. Preached a pretty good message on Wednesday, and he posts a lot, and he posted something that said, "If God could accept you the way you are, then why did Christ have to die?" You know, and I was like, "Man, that's a few words, powerful statement." Okay, you know, if God can accept the world for the sinners that they are, well, then why did Christ have to die? See, God's got a small fish in a big pond plan, where through Jesus' example, mankind are going to come and follow in Jesus' footsteps, and he's going to cleanse them of their sins. For you shall call his name Emmanuel, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay? And he's going to put his Holy Spirit in them, in you. He's got big plans. That's why Christ died, was so that his people, by faith, his kingdom, his body, could receive his Spirit. Okay. This is where the sinner dwells. We don't want to be here. Okay? Christ's sacrifice was for a purpose. And it was so that his people could be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, so that they could not only overcome in their own life, but push back the very evil that exists here. Okay? I do want to hit this verse, and then this will be... I was really hoping to get through this chapter. But this will be a really good place to pick up next week. Where is the law destroyed? Where is the law destroyed?
On a personal level.
Yeah. Paul's like, man, I got to go rebuild something that's been demolished. How did it get demolished in the first place? Yeah? Can we think of a verse? I heard it. It starts with a C. The cross. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 7. Better start in verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, from speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. I really appreciate the scriptures. Like, practical example that I can wrap my mind around. This stuff's confusing sometimes. Okay? He's like, the law only has jurisdiction over you as long as you're alive. Take marriage, for example. You are bound to your wife as long as she is living. Wife, you are bound to your husband as long as he is living. And when he dies, you are free from that jurisdiction of that marriage license. Okay? It only applies if you're alive. Okay, so let's jump down to verse 4. He says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Okay, it is through the body of Christ. It is through his sacrifice. Okay, we'll read Colossians next week. But Christ not only took your transgressions and nailed them to that cross, but he took the law with it. Colossians chapter 2. And he nailed it to the wall. Okay? And so, where do you contact Christ's death and his resurrection? In immersion. Okay? And that's when this comes and applies to you. Okay? The law's dead. Christ put it to death. Okay? Well, I can't remember the exact words, so I better not comment. But the point is that thing has been destroyed and it's gone. Okay, you're going to go and dig that thing up. You're going to go rebuild the thing that's been destroyed. Okay, it happened at Jesus' crucifixion. Okay, if you try to rebuild that thing, then the purpose for which Jesus nailed those things up to the cross, it's vain. It has no meaning. Okay, so we want to attain Jesus' goodness based on our faith in Him. And so we'll get a really good opportunity to kind of switch gears here next week as we go from building up to the teaching and the exhortation here in the letter. We have time for any closing comments or questions. Mike.
I think it's interesting, while we're in Romans 7 anyway, that in verse 8, at the last part of verse 8, it says, "For apart from the law, sin is dead." And we know in the context he's talking about coming to the age of accountability. But I think this is true for us after we become Christians.
Absolutely.
Too. If we're going to try to live by the law, then the only result, as you said, is sin and death. So only by faith, apart from the law, by faith, living by faith, sin is dead. So that's key.
And I feel like that's his point in Romans 6. So how can he who died sin still live in it? Comments, questions, guys? Hey, thanks a lot. That was really fun. Oh, no, one more hand, sorry.
I was just going to add to that statement you made, if God can accept you just the way you are, why did Christ have to die? I would add, and there would be no need for your repentance. You wouldn't have to change. I'm going to use that on people.
Yeah. And so John saying you can add on to that, then there's no need for repentance, which clearly the Scripture is pretty adamant about, mankind's repentance. Okay. Great. We'll break there, guys. Thank you.